Well, good morning, South Abbotsford Church family. It's great to be away for a couple of weeks and have looked forward to being back with you here and to see the surprise announcement that there is a dessert with my name on it. I've never heard of the Steve Berg dessert, but maybe it'll be a regular item. I don't know. Today, we come to the finish of a series that we've been in now for many weeks on the Sermon on the Mount, or the Sermon of the Kingdom, as I've been sort of renaming it through my contribution to this series. I consider it to be the greatest teaching by the greatest teacher to give you and I, and all through history, people who would choose to follow Jesus, the greatest opportunity to become the greatest disciples ever. And so, like any good teacher, Jesus, who has this gathering of people, so just think about this again. They're up on the side of this hill along the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples are the ones that he calls to himself, that he wants to teach. But because of the works of Jesus and the word of Jesus, there are many people who have come along. There are crowds. The gospel writers tell us over and over again, and Matthew tells us that the crowds followed him up. So now you have disciples, people who've decided to follow Jesus. They're committed in one way or the other. And then you have many others who are there for different reasons. They are attracted to something about the life and the words and the work of Jesus. They're seeing the amazing things that he's doing, and they're benefiting from it. People are being healed and delivered and brought to life, and they're following him. He's a phenomenon. And so you've got these people. They haven't really decided to become followers, but they're up the mountain with the disciples, and they're leaning in and listening to the teaching that's focused on those already committed people. And Jesus knows this. He sees this. He understands who his audience is. And he now brings it to a conclusion with a choice. It's a choice. And the choice comes to them and to us as we conclude this teaching, either as a warning or as an encouragement. And so the invitation to make the choice for those first listeners and to every generation of listeners since this time has always been about a warning or an encouragement. And today, you might be feeling one of the two of those. If you're a follower of Jesus, you'll be encouraged. You'll be encouraged to continue. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, there is this sort of somberness to this conclusion, to the choice that Jesus puts in front of us. You need to make a decision. The time is now. So these are the choices again as we come to these final few verses of Matthew chapter 7. Are you going to follow Jesus? It's about following. Are you going to build? Are you going to build your life on the words of Jesus and put them into your life in such a way that they actually make a transformative difference? And finally, will you recognize the authority of Jesus and the words that he speaks in your own heart and spirit when you go, this is the authoritative word of God? Will you submit to that? Three choices. They all kind of zero in, if you like, in this way. If it's a warning, it's really this. It's as foolish and dangerous to say you follow Jesus and hear his teaching without submitting to it as it is to build a house with a poor foundation. Or, in an encouraging way, the solid foundation for the life of following Jesus is built by hearing Jesus' teaching and submitting your life to him on a daily basis. So today, I trust that these final words, these choices that Jesus puts in front of us, will bring great encouragement to you as you decide to either follow Jesus for the first time or to continue your following that may have been a choice you've made for many decades of your life. So following, will you follow Jesus, whoever you are, whoever's hearing this? Maybe you're a part of that crowd that's kind of leaning in. You're listening, but you haven't yet decided. Here are the audience. They're listening as we live stream to many different places. Will you follow Jesus? Listen to what Jesus says. I'm reaching back into some of the text that I think Pastor Mike actually looked at last week. But in verse 21 of chapter 7, Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord." Now there's a somberness when we hear this. Jesus, what are you saying? Not everyone who uses the words of following you, not everyone who even demonstrates with kind of a giftedness, not everyone who does spectacular things, not everyone who does those things are really followers of you? What are you saying, Jesus? Well, it becomes a bit of a warning in the challenge, in the conclusion. You see, the issue is the gap between our words and our lives. Do your lives demonstrate the decision to follow Jesus? Now, I know what this does in the room right now, because I think I understand why. I've experienced it myself. We all have these questions. Okay, I don't know, am I really actually a follower of Jesus? Like, if I die today, like, you know, am I in? Am I a part of that family? Will I be in the presence of God? Like, and so it's like, oh my goodness. Now, I've got all this insecurity about my salvation, right? You understand that? Words like that, for me, kind of go, okay, whoa, wait a minute, I need to take another look. Like, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," I've been saying that all my life. I've been trying to preach the word of God. I've been trying to do the works of God. I've been trying to be faithful. But wait a minute, not everyone, Lord, does that include me? No, it doesn't. Because the rest of the word of Scripture assures us that naming the name of Jesus is important. Listen, Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you need to hear this. You will be saved, not you might be saved. Your name's not written in pencil. You will be saved. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. If you've said that, that has been by the work, the preparation, the call, the invitation of the Holy Spirit in your heart to follow. So I want to speak a word of assurance. It is important to name, to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And we should do it knowing that when that happens, that we have the assurance, the certainty, that by faith in Jesus alone, not by our behavior, good works, not by following the rules, all of those things, are we gaining entrance into God's salvation and into his eternal presence. That's not how it happens. You and I come to God and will enter into this relationship for eternity by one thing and one thing alone, Jesus. And you name him as Lord, and you are saved. You got to hear that. You got to hear that. You're saved. And yes, you will struggle, and yes, you will sin, and yes, you will falter, and sometimes you will be filled with such doubt that you don't know if you believe, but you are a follower. Can you say amen to that with confidence? Thank you. Feel free to talk back. I think in the crowd, there would have been a lot of people who were like, yes. And there would have been a lot of people who were like, whoa. So on the other side of this, you need to know, you and I need to, so here's the deal. We live in a time that can be very confusing. I'm not sure that it was any different in any other age, but this is the age that I know. Because you think if you're with a group of people, whether it's in a gathering like this or wherever you are, see, we have this thing called Christendom. And if you don't know what I mean by that, it's cultural Christianity, right? It's a mindset that you're kind of Christian by association, by relationship, by participation in things. You know, you're a part of a church. You may even be part of a small group. You may have your kids in a Christian school. You might listen to Christian. You know, you do all those things. You sing. You're with Jesus people. You sing Jesus songs. You do all those things. And so we go, well, yeah, I must be a Christian. Yet, in terms of the way your life is, you're actually not following. That was Jesus' warning. It was to all those people who thought that by their religiosity that they name him Lord in an authentic way. So that's the warning side of this. But we also know that Satan's a deceiver. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So there is a deception that can go on as well. So that's a part of the warning. Like, yes, we have an enemy. Yes, he is endeavoring to deceive us. And we think that there's all kinds of ways to follow Jesus. No, there's one way to follow Jesus. It's to name him as Lord and to live that out on a daily basis in a consistent way. You're going to fail. You're going to sin. You're going to maybe fall away or grow cold for a period of time. But your heart always comes back to leaning in. You're not one day a Christian, one day not a Christian. So the choice is clear. Will you follow Jesus? If you haven't made that decision today, it's my invitation. Decide, yes. You're not a follower of Jesus just because you've come to church today or because you come to church regularly. That's not true. You're a follower because you, by faith, trust Jesus alone. You're not trusting yourself. You're not trusting your parents. You're not trusting the people around you. Jesus alone for salvation. So Jesus makes the choice to his audience. He puts that choice in front of us, to this audience. Will you follow Jesus? Are you following? Let me move on. Will you build your life on a solid foundation? Let's read on. This is perhaps one of the most familiar parables, metaphors, really, that Jesus illustrates. Verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, that's important, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Look, you'll never forget this picture, right? I mean, as kids, maybe we should learn to sing this song every day. The wise man built his house upon the rock, right? You with me? Yeah? Simple, but powerful. So Jesus says, how you building? Commentators believe that for the first century hearers, their minds would have probably gone to, although Jesus didn't refer to it specifically, probably would have gone to a huge renovation project that was underway with the second temple in Jerusalem. This was Herod the Great. Now, the first temple, of course, was destroyed at the first fall of Israel in Judah. And then Zerubbabel, and we remember Nehemiah was in that, if you've read those Old Testament stories, came back. And Zerubbabel was the governor. And they rebuilt the city of Jerusalem, which was destroyed. And the temple was rebuilt in a rather spectacular way in a very short period of time. But it was a simple building. And so Herod the Great now, in this present day, was doing a renovation, a significant renovation. So it wasn't a new build, but it was an expansion and a beautifying of it. So much so that you remember, on the day of the triumphal entry, Mark, the gospel writer, records that the disciples said to Jesus, look at the beauty, like, what a structure. And of course, where does Jesus go with that? He's like, he takes it and he makes, instead of going, yeah, boy, that's quite an amazing, it's a bit of a tourist thing, right? Everybody wants to come see the temple. No, Jesus says, no, actually the temple is going to be destroyed. And he puts it back to himself. He's referring to the living thing, his temple. And he talks about it being destroyed and rebuilt. And you remember that in 3 days? Well, that rebuilding metaphor would have been in the minds of these people because it was the most spectacular renovation underway in their country. And these as Jewish people would have known about it, okay? Jesus wants to illustrate something about building. And it's this, that building is a day by day, every day walk and obedience. Remember what he said? The wise, the smart builder is the one who is obeying and following and putting it into practice as a lifestyle. It's taking over the very fabric of a person's heart and soul. It's what they do. I know very little about building. I have children, sons in my family who know a lot about building. I think probably all of them are here this morning. They're in building houses. They're in developing large housing projects. I've got an engineer, a civil engineer in the family. And so sometimes when the boys are together, they start talking, you know, their craft, and I'm lost. I'm like, I don't get it. But they will all tell you that what's critically important is that foundation. Now, here's the thing about a foundation. You have to spend a lot of time deep in the ground. And we know that if you don't put that time in, I remember my son Mark saying to me, you know what, I started wanting my employees, our crew, to actually do the foundation because I'm tired of building on, you know, around the mistakes in the foundation through the rest of the build. It affects the whole thing all the way up. We've got to get that part right. And so Jesus uses this great metaphor. Look, you know, for most of us, like, I'm sort of a get it done kind of guy. So I'm like, I don't know, one of these builders is awfully slow. You know, the one builder is like, what in the world is this builder doing? He's spending all his time messing around in the dirt. And here's another builder. Man, he's getting it done. It's going up. The only way you know the quality of the craft is what? When the storm comes. And after last fall, I think we have a new understanding, a new appreciation for what this means. When the rains come and the rivers rise and the waters come against us, it's winter, it's hard, it's difficult. There are challenges that we never, ever anticipated facing. And Jesus says it's in those times that the craft of the building that the intentional laying of the foundation matters. And so, like, followers of Jesus, it matters that we do this in a consistent way, that you don't depend on someone else to dish up the food for your dinner, that you do it yourself, that you set the table, that you go to the Word of God, that you listen to the Spirit of God, that you are building. No one can build for you. You can build. You can be trained and discipled. I trust that's happening in your families or happened in your family, that your family, your parents were laying good foundation, both by the example of their lives and by the teaching and training, often just simple, basic things about the importance of value and principle and honesty and all those things in your life, but that they're doing it based on the foundation, the rock, the words of God, the words of Jesus. So Jesus says, look, are you building? Building takes time. With the two builders, one building goes up, boom, quick, it's done. Another building, like, it's like slow and methodical and intentional. But that's where the quality is. That's where the strength is. And when you build, you never expect that the waters, the storms of life are going to come up and start pounding away at the house. But it's only then that you know, wait a minute. Now, let me say that when those storms come up, it's not like you're just like, yep, okay, ready for this one, and you just don't blink. No, you struggle, you pray, you cry out to God, you say, what's going on? You call people to pray for you, and things feel like they are crumbling, but there is a solidness to your foundation, which is God is good, He's faithful, I will trust Him no matter what. Are you building your foundation for that kind of day? I don't think it's a matter of if, but when, right? So Jesus puts the choice before us. Are you building? Let me finish quickly. The last one, kind of, okay, I'm kind of making it work, but it's the last two verses. It's chapter 7, verse 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. It wasn't just that Jesus was a better speaker or he, you know, framed his ideas better. No, that he had authority. Now, how does Jesus get authority in your life? How do the words of God get authority in your life? It's that you listen. You listen. You don't just, okay, that's the word of God, boom, bang, you know, and you're on. No, you listen. And there's a ping in your heart, in your spirit. Okay, I'm listening. I hear God speak. I'm ready to respond to that. If the Lord's saying, do this, say this, you know, like, don't worry about it. It's a ping. We call it the conscience. But that's not something you put together. That's what the Holy Spirit deposits in your heart. And the authority comes from, boom, wow, that's true. And that's not just true up here. It's true here. I want to build that into my life. I want to respond to that. I want to engage with that. I want to confess my sin around that. I want to make that right. I want to build that into the journey of my heart. Authority comes when I go, look, I will respond to the voice of the Spirit pinging in my spirit on a regular, on a daily, on an every moment basis. That's what gives it authority. It really matters. So Jesus says, look, you can't just follow me by, you know, using my name or hanging out with, you know, the Christian people or the Christian organizations or listening to Christian radio or whatever it is. I'm not trying to denigrate any of those things. I'm just saying that's not where the following that Jesus asks us to be a part of happens. Jesus says, no. It's about building on the foundation. It's like two builders, a smart builder and a foolish builder, a dumb builder. Don't put a foundation down. They're not working at it. They're not laying those solid stones, kind of layering them in a journey of discipleship. And then we know that it's happening because regularly, man, the Holy Spirit's speaking to me. And I may not get, you know, words of knowledge and words of prophecy. Like, that's great if they come, or, you know, all of these spectacular. Sometimes, most of the time, it's just this meat and potatoes every day. Yes, Lord. Speak, Lord, for your servants listening. That was words of Samuel. Great words. Speak, Lord. I hear you, and I will obey. Even when I don't know why or what the consequence might be, I will obey you. I think we do well to sing this song to ourselves every day. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The rock. The wise man built her house. Wise woman built her house upon the rock. And then the rains, yeah, they'll come. They'll come. And the wind, it'll come. And the water, it will rise. Yes, it will happen in your life, some way, somehow. I pray that you wouldn't face great calamity or loss or, but it will happen some way. But will the house stand firm? It's a great sermon. I think it's the greatest teaching by the greatest teacher that gives everyone, you and I, the greatest opportunity to become the greatest disciples ever. So the choice is yours. Start following Jesus if you're not. The following is a simple recognition that you don't have the means by which you can deal with your sin and your guilt in your own hands. You have to turn to Jesus for that to happen. So by faith, you pray a simple prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner. I know that. And I need you to change my heart. So I'm asking you by faith, Jesus, that you will cleanse me from my sin, and I choose to follow you from this day forward. I choose now to walk this journey in your footsteps. And I'm going to do that by building the foundation of my life. And I want a house that will be solid. Yeah, I'm just young in the faith, or maybe I've been at it for a long time, but I want to come again to just build this solid foundation. So that as I live my life, your word will have authority in such a way that you speak to me and I say, yes, Lord, that's true, and I will obey you. Is that the choice you want to make today? Maybe you just need to pray that through again in your own heart. As our worship team comes and they lead us in these last few songs, our prayer team is going to be here. Maybe somewhere along the way in this great sermon about the kingdom, taught on that mountainside, there's been other things that the Spirit of God's been speaking to you about. Or maybe there's just a real focused need that you have today. It's like, I need prayer today. Our prayer team's available, and I'm going to invite them to come as we worship, and that you'll make your way to those places, and that we'll pray together about this choice to become followers of Jesus. God bless you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these people. I love them. I thank you for their intentionality. I pray that this word will be an encouragement. But in those places and to those hearts where it needs to be a warning, I pray, Holy Spirit, that warning will result in making things right making a better choice. So both for the encouragement of the follower of Jesus and for the warning of those that are not faithful in following you, may we respond to you by the prompting of your Spirit, I pray. Amen.